Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace, you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here today for the purpose of meeting with you. And we ask now that you would meet with us. We've assembled in the name of Jesus Christ as his people. We ask that we would meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly, that he would be glorified in each home and in each life. And to that end, we pray that the Spirit of God who lives within us would fill us and equip us at this time, that he would apply the Word of God to us, to our unique individual needs, our set of needs, that we might be more and more like Jesus Christ. We pray these things, Father, of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. The entire chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. Yahweh has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as the terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it's cut down, so the holy seed shall be in its stump. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed. It's found on page 846 in the back of your hymnals. And we'll use the summary of what the scriptures teach us, composed by the Council of Nicaea, as a means of confessing our faith. Christians, what is it that we believe in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Have you ever been puzzled by that line, crucified also for us? Why add under Pontius Pilate? You might think, well, it's in the New Testament that that's who is ruling. But the point is this: our faith is a historical faith. History matters. It's not a collection of myths, fables, or fairy tales. It's about a man who was really born, really lived, was really executed, and was really raised, and has ascended to heaven. Because he's not just a man, he is also God of God, light of light, very truly God of truly God. It's a historical faith. If these things did not happen in history, then we might as well have stayed home. Because if it didn't happen in history, it didn't happen. And the Easter Bunny is just as important. But it did happen. And that's why we confess this faith. Our scripture text is the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 11, through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Regium. And after 1 day, the wind, south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to the men and brethren, "Though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it's spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and the time that we have to consider it. We thank you that you have spoken to us. If we had but ears to hear and eyes to see, if our hearts were not dull, if our ears were not stopped up. And we pray, Father, that if not thus far through the service, then in the remainder of this hour, we would open our ears and open our eyes, that you would grant that to us, that you would give us hearts that can understand and are willing to understand and to believe. We ask that you would do this to the aim, to the purpose, that we might understand what it is you would have us know and what you would have us do. Teach us. And may your Spirit bring us to obedience. Be with our nation, Father. We pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out the Spirit of God upon our nation again, as you've done in the past. It has been a long time, Lord, since there has been an awakening in America. We've never gone this long before. It may be that you have decided to withdraw your Spirit. It may be that you've decided that your church here is too much in love with the world. And we are. But our prayer for you to pour out your Spirit means, above all, that you start by bringing repentance to the household of God. As the psalm says, revive us again, that we may walk with you, love you, serve you, and proclaim you. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. The little paragraph in your text, running from verse 11 through 16, little travelogue, is just that. It is telling us of the travel, of the connection from Malta to Rome. About the only thing it says that we really, really need to notice is that in 2 situations, Paul meets with brothers. That means, in this particular sense, that the Church of Christ has grown, has spread to Italy. It's already there before Paul arrived. Peter is not there. We should probably take note of that. There's no mention of him being there. He would have, surely, Luke, who's spoke so much of Peter, would have mentioned him if Peter had been in Rome. But there's a church there. And there's a church elsewhere in Italy. What we need to really pick up, starting at the end of verse 16, there are 2 thrusts in this section we're looking at. Let's deal with the lesser of importance. If you notice in verse 16, Paul's delivered to the captain of the guard, but he's not thrown in jail. He's allowed to live in a house that he rents. He has a guard with him, but he's not in jail. He's allowed to live in a house. And if you'll notice at the end of the chapter, end of the book for that matter, verses 30 and 31, Paul lives 2 whole years in this house, and he receives everyone who comes to him, and he spends his time, while he's under house arrest, he still spends his time preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, and we should notice this, no one forbidding him. One of the major themes of the book of Acts is that the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ, to this point in time at least, has not been by the Roman government. That we know from church history that that happened. It certainly started even in the first century, but it didn't happen before the close of the canon. that first generation church knew no persecution from the Roman government. They didn't care. Now, what will happen in the future is there are changes in the Roman government. It's a progress that started with Caesar, went through Augustus. It will continue. It will get worse and worse as time goes on, where both the government and the ruler are proclaimed to be gods, what we would today call totalitarian government. Not just authoritarian, where you've got somebody who's an authority and tells you what you have to do, but where every thought has to be controlled by the government. Rome's not there at this point in time. It's getting there. Remember, the emperor at this point is Nero. Caligula was a little bit half a bubble off a plum, and that's why he was executed. He was murdered because he thought he was a god, and he was killing people left and right and doing all other kinds of things, and the Romans weren't about to put up with that any longer, so they murdered him. They would have murdered Nero, but he killed himself first. It's going to get worse. But there is still persecution of the church. We've seen it throughout this book. And the persecution of the church has been by the church. The visible church persecuting the true church. You see that throughout Old and New Testament scriptures. You see that throughout church history. And while that is present here in this paragraph, it is not the key. So let's pass through like a homily, picking up with verse 17. Paul asks the Jews of Rome to come and meet with him. And seems that most of them, at least, most of the men do gather together, at least their leaders, their elders. And he tells them, you know, I haven't done anything against our people. I haven't done anything against the customs of our fathers. But I was turned over to the Romans in Jerusalem. And I'm innocent. They examined me. They wanted to let me go, verse 18, because there is no cause for putting me to death. And we've seen that in past weeks. He's examined by two Roman governors. He's examined also by the Jewish king Agrippa. And their verdict is, you haven't done anything wrong. And from church history, if it's correct, tradition, even Nero will let him go free. Tradition says he did make it to Spain before he was later on captured and executed by Nero. But the Jews wanted him dead. Now remember, who is it they want dead? They want dead the man who captured people, dragged them out of their homes, drug them out of the synagogues, took them to trial, and voted for their executions. But they want him dead not because he did that. They want him dead because he is now preaching the gospel he once persecuted. So, verse 19, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not because I want to accuse my nation, but to defend his own life. For this reason, I've called you to me to see you and speak with you. And we're two important things here. The second one is, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. So while he's in his house and he has a guard, he is still in chains. He's not free. He's being treated kindly, but he's not free because he's still an accused prisoner. But secondly, the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is the hope of the church. The hope of Israel is the Messiah. That's what the whole entire Jewish law was about. It focused on Christ. When you look at the various ceremonial laws, they are teaching certain things about how the people of God are to be because of who their God is, but they also predominantly teach about their God and how he will deliver them from their sins and their desperate need of deliverance. Think about this, the sacrificial system. The one thing it keeps saying is these poor little critters have to be killed and barbecued because you have sinned. One goat is killed and another has his hands laid on, has his hands laid on him, and he's taken outside the camp that he would carry their sins away.
because they're sinful. Even the high priest, before he can go into the holiest of holies to take the sacrifice for the sins of Israel, he first has to sacrifice for his own sins. Because Israel, which is to be holy as I am holy, on his breastplate it says holiness to Yahweh. Israel is not holy. They're a sinful people. One of the reasons we have the histories given to us is to show just how stubbornly wicked they are. And we need to be careful about patting ourselves on the back and saying, well, we're not like that. It's the hope of Israel. It's for because of Christ that he's bound with chains. Their response is, well, we haven't received any letters. No one has shown up and told us. But we desire to hear from you what you think. Concerning this sect, we know it's spoken against everywhere. There had even been controversies in Rome when Caligula was emperor. That's why Aquila and Priscilla were put out of Rome. Most seem to think it may have centered on Christianity. But whatever these Jewish elders, they don't know much about it and they want to know. So they set aside a day, verse 23, and they come to him. And I think it's interesting the way Luke phrases this. Put your finger there and turn back to Luke 24. And in Luke 24, as two are walking, verse 13, on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Fast walk is 4 miles an hour. That's a very fast walk. So how long is it going to take them to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus? At least, what, an hour and three quarters. If they're strolling, it's going to take longer. How far were they? We don't know. So somewhere on the road, they're walking. And while they're there, Jesus appears, and he hears their conversation, and he asks them about it. And verse 18, are you the only one in Jerusalem, and you've not known what happened there in these days? What things? What's happened? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers condemned him, delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, all this happened. Besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They didn't find the body. They came saying they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus says, well, that's a very interesting story that you have to tell me. Right? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And these are the godly ones. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And then Luke writes, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And writing at the end of Acts, the same man tells us this, that they appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And not an hour or an hour and a half or 45 minutes or however long the road to Emmaus was, but from morning till evening. One of the things I love about the story of the road to Emmaus is it's not until they're sitting down with Jesus and he breaks bread and disappears that, oh, that was Jesus. It's like, you know, how dense can these guys be? But I dare say we probably would have been just as dense ourselves. And their comment about our hearts being strangely warmed. Paul, as Jesus did, explains from the scriptures. And you need to understand, in the New Testament, only rarely does that word include the New Testament or any portions thereof. Most of the time, it refers to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Even when Peter, talking about Paul's writings and say that people twist them as they do the rest of the Scriptures, even there, the word Scriptures is referring to the Old Testament, though the way he structured it he includes Paul's writings. All day long, Paul is explaining how the Old Testament is focused on the hope of Israel. The Old Testament is focused on Jesus Christ. He is what it was all about. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And they did not agree among themselves. How bitter did it go? Well, verse 29, it says that they departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Just arguing back and forth. How violent did it get? We don't know. Was it just verbal? I'm sure there were a lot of hands being gestured all around, but you've got this great dispute going on. And Paul says to them that what the Isaiah passage we read earlier, that the Holy Spirit inspired, it fits you guys too. It fits us just as it fit our fathers. That's the point. Isaiah is receiving a message from the Holy Spirit. He has a vision and he has a message delivered to him directly from God to deliver to Israel. And it's for his generation, but it's not only for his generation. It applies in Paul's day. And don't think it only applies to Jews. It also applies to those who have been born and raised in the Christian church. People who hear and don't believe. People who have the truth presented right in front of their faces. And, oh, I can't see it. I can't hear a thing you're saying. Because it's exactly what it is. It's a willful problem. Look at how Paul renders it here. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Look, I've been a father and I was a child. I've seen on my children's faces, and sometimes my grandchildren's faces, what I'm sure was once on my face when my mother is giving me a lecture. Yeah, I'm looking like I'm real attentive, but my brain is somewhere far away. Theirs were too. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. That's exactly what Isaiah said. Oh, yeah, you hear the words, but you're not listening, and therefore you don't understand. And yeah, you can see the things that happen, but you don't really get it. The heart of this people has grown dull. In Hebrew, the heart is the place of reason. Not emotion. For us, we speak of heart as being, you know, the seat of emotions. For the Hebrews, emotions are right here. Remember when you were, first time you touched that girl's hand that you were really so excited about, and you just had butterflies in your belly? I don't know what it's like for a girl to touch a guy's hand, but, you know, just you feel, or when you're really angry, you can't eat, or when you're really upset, you can't eat. You know, the Hebrews, I think they're right, the gut is the seat of emotions. They refer to the heart as the seat of reason. That's why it's important to understand what they're saying here. They're not saying your emotions are dull. It says your brain is dull. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Why? Because they don't want to see with their eyes, and they don't want to hear with their ears. They don't want to because then they would understand and then they would repent. They don't want God to heal them. They want God to confirm them in their prejudices. Depending on your edition of the Bible in your hands, you'll need to turn one page or two or three to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Then look back here at Acts chapter 28. Paul, after quoting Isaiah, says to these Jews, therefore let it be known to you the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And that is something unheard of in the Old Testament, right? I beg to differ. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to turn there if you don't want to. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1.
Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the, Gentiles. Those ignorant savages who tattoo themselves blue all over their body, they're now known as Welshmen. Probably the Saxons, Angles, and Jutes did something just as silly, but at any rate, talk about those barbarians of Europe from which we are descended. Celts or Germans, most of us are fit in that category. Also in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, indeed he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's not enough that you should see Israel restored and returned. No, that's not enough. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What was it that Paul says to those Jews? He doesn't quote Isaiah, but he's quoting Isaiah's ideas. Let it be known to you the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and while you won't hear it, they will. By the way, according to Isaiah, that's a sign of Israel's apostasy. So they argue, they depart. And again, we need to note that he has 2 years of preaching the gospel, and Nero doesn't care. Nero's government doesn't care. Throughout this book, he's been opposed by the Jews because they care. And they care because of another problem. Turn with me again to Romans chapter 2 this time, verses 28 through 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. I did a paper for a class at Knox. Do you know how many times the Old Testament, I don't know the exact number myself, but how frequently is the Old Testament tells you to circumcise things that don't have a foreskin? To circumcise your eyes? I mean, that just hurts to think of. Circumcise your ears. Circumcise your heart. Why? Because circumcision was a sign and seal of a change in the inward man. Just like baptism with water is a sign and seal of an inward change that's supposed to take place. Circumcision never changed anybody. It didn't cut out the old nature out of anybody. And so Paul here says, he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, that circumcision isn't circumcision. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. It doesn't matter whether you're a descendant of Abraham or Japheth. What matters is your heart circumcised? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's what matters. That's the gospel. That's what Paul is preaching, and that is what the hope of Israel is. The hope of Israel is not getting their land back. The hope of Israel is not that they would be an empire over the rest of the world. The hope of Israel is a redeemer. Always has been. The hope of the church, the blessed hope of the church, is not that we get raptured out before the communists take over the United States. Why did that happen to Hungarians? Oh, because Americans are better, right?
In 1956, lots of Hungarians went out of the country.
I know. Okay. Yeah. It's not being rescued from that. The blessed hope of the church is what Jesus promised us, that where I am, there you will be also. The right hand of the Father for all eternity. And we're not going to be just Germans and Celts or Africans or even Italians. There're going to be Jews there as well, Hebrews. From every tribe and every tongue.
Jew and Gentile. This is our hope. This is the good news. It's what the law of Moses and the prophets spoke of. It's what Jesus explained and Paul explained. And if we don't believe it, then it's because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it because we don't want to believe it. May God give us not hearts that are dull, but ears that hear and eyes that see, minds that can understand. May he give to us the salvation that he sent to the Gentiles. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this last sermon that is partially recorded for us by Luke, sermon of Paul's. We're not told what he does any more than we're told what Jesus did, other than in broad brushstrokes, that he opens the Word of God and explains the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. But he does give us the warning. And in our day, the persecutor of the church also is not the government, but the professing church. The visible professing apostate church persecuting the real church, the true church, the lambs of God. Father, if our ancestors had to endure, then we might have to too. But I would pray that you would give us the courage. Here is Paul in chains, having no liberty and still preaching the gospel. We are not in chains. We have great liberty. We can go where we want and pretty much do what we want. Help us to go and take the good news wherever we go. And grant to us that people may hear and believe. Give that to our land again, as you have in the past. Give it to your church in this land as you have in the past. We pray. Amen.